We're actually finishing a series. If you missed the last couple weeks, we're finishing the series called What a Trip. So we're ending the trip this week. But we've been talking about the importance of staying on a trip. And we called that trip the trip of grace. And so the first week, we asked if we ever underestimated a trip. Has anybody ever underestimated a trip is kind of how I asked, right? And I can already see people. Yeah, that's how the last couple weeks went is there was a lot of people that have underestimated trips. Maybe you underestimated the trip to get here to church this morning. But distance and time is specifically kind of the things that I would say often I have underestimated. And usually when you underestimate and then you find out how far you have to go, there is an initial shock. Wouldn't you agree? You're just overwhelmed. You realize how far we have to go. And I gave you four emotions that happen. At least they happen to me. Maybe you have a different range of emotions that happen, but the first emotion was confusion. Often we're confused that we had to go that far, or we're also disappointed. We can also be disappointed about how far we have to go. Another one was fear. We can be afraid of how far it is to go. And the final one that I kind of enjoyed talking about was angry. We're often angry, and we could take it out on the person that was with us. We could be mad about the map or ourselves or the gas station attendant that told us where to go. But I gave you three worst things that you could do while on this trip of grace. And the three worst things that you could do is, number one, you could give up. Number two, you could not pack properly for the trip or not fully unpack. And that's kind of what we did last week, is we unpacked a lot of the thoughts and the ideas and even beliefs that we had, that we learned and that we picked up along the journey of this trip of grace. And so number three, the final thing, that worst thing that you could do on the trip of grace, is to load everything back up and just call it a day and say, you know what, it's too far, it's too much, I'm too disappointed, I'm too afraid. That would be the final thing that you could do. So on a trip, I think we all agreed that we all at one point have miscalculated some type of journey, some type of trip, misjudged the distance that we have to go. And typically, the way we do it is sometimes we get lost. I don't know if you've ever gotten lost, but getting lost doesn't happen as much these days, but back in the day, I got lost often, and I got turned around, and I passed my destination. And when we miscalculate, what happens nowadays when we miscalculate if we're driving? Does anybody know? What's the GPS do? It recalculates, right? And it redirects and shows us the right direction. So I'm going to date myself, but before there was GPS in everyone's car and everyone's phone, and even before Garmin and TomTom, it's been a while, but what did we do when we got lost? Does anybody know? Yep, I heard some good things. So the first thing we had to do is we had to admit that we were wrong about missing or misinterpreting how far we had to go, which was very difficult for me. It was like, I don't want to admit it. I'm just going to keep driving and pretend like she's not nervous or I'm not nervous or any of those things. But you had to admit that you were wrong. Then you did have to go in and talk to somebody, which was humiliating. We don't do that with gas station attendants. We typically get our stuff and we just go. I don't know about you, but I used to always buy like a piece of gum and then ask for directions, because I kind of felt bad about just going in and asking for directions. But I truly believe that GPS saved my marriage, is what I'm trying to tell you. And after unpacking the beliefs, we may have realized we had some things backwards. If you're still unpacking, if you're still unlearning, if you're still seeing things, you may realize that we may have accidentally got some things backwards. And I want to give you some encouragement about that. Did you know that even the disciples had some things wrong? Did you know that? They actually had a lot of things wrong. Matthew 4:19 through 20, this isn't on the presenter, just so you know, but Matthew 4:19 through 20, it's where Jesus was walking along the beach and he saw some of the not disciples yet, but he said, follow me. And then they dropped their nets and they abandoned all and they went with him. And I want you to know that on that trip of following Jesus, they underestimated what it meant when they dropped their nets, okay? They didn't realize what was ahead of them. And they had to, at one point, admit that they'd missed it. They had to, all of them admit that they'd missed it. They were wrong about quite a few things. They were wrong about why they thought Jesus came. They thought Jesus came to take up arms. They thought he was gonna fight with them. He was gonna join all the zealots at the time and fight the Roman Empire. They thought that they didn't have to really forgive people as much as they actually had to forgive people. You remember they said, like, how many times, Lord? And then he said, how many times? And they said, increase our faith. They were wrong about sin. They were wrong about sinful people. They were wrong about who Jesus actually was. They were wrong about his death. Do you remember when he first got captured, how they all denied him? And they denied him because they were afraid. Is this really just a man that we were following all these years? And then when he died, they all went and hid because they thought, man, we were wrong about him being Jesus. We were wrong about him being the Christ. And then they were, when the resurrection happened, then they were wrong about being wrong. And they had to admit that, right? They were wrong about who Jesus came for. And they all had to admit, they all had to recalculate. And I want to read to you a story about Peter and the apostles all recalculating, all figuring out, oh shoot, we've missed it all these years. So this, we pick up the story, it's in Acts 10, and we're going to read, it's a little bit of scripture, so hang in there with me, but it's 10 verse 9, we're going to read through 16. It says, the next day around noon, as Cornelius's men were approaching Joppa, Peter went up to the flat roof of the house to pray. And he was hungry and wanted to eat, but while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance and entered into another realm. As the heavenly realm opened up, he saw something resembling a large linen tablecloth that descended from above, being let down to the earth by its four corners. And as it floated down, he saw that it held many kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and wild birds. A voice said to him, Peter, go and prepare them to be eaten. Peter replied, there's no way I could do that, Lord, for I've never eaten anything forbidden or impure according to our Jewish laws. Verse 15, it says, the voice spoke again, nothing is unclean if God declares it to be clean. And the vision was repeated three times. Then suddenly, the linen sheet was snatched back up into heaven. Now Peter has never eaten anything unclean and was shocked that God would show him the things that were unclean were now clean. So here, I want you to note that Peter was shocked. Okay, he had heard something that he'd never heard before. And this type of thinking was the opposite than he had heard his entire life. His whole Jewish life, he had heard the opposite type of talk. And this dream, I don't know if you know, but this dream actually has nothing to do with food. I know we're all hungry and thinking about food. But this dream has nothing to do with food. And a lot of people will be like, well, God said to Peter, go and kill and eat. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about food. I'll show you. Verse 17, it says, Peter was so stunned by the vision that he couldn't stop wondering about what it all meant. Meanwhile, Cornelius, his men, had learned where Peter was staying. And at the moment, they were staying outside the gate. They called out to those in the house, is this where Simon the Rock is staying? Verse 19, it says, as Peter was in deep thought trying to interpret the vision, the Spirit said to him, go downstairs, for three men are looking for you, and don't hesitate to go with them, because I have sent them. Now here it's showing us that Peter was in deep thought. He was in deep thought because he was wrestling with these opposing ideas. Wrestling with opposing thoughts. And I'm sure this vision that he is having or just had was extremely scary to him. Often we've heard things in life. We've heard things here at Grace. We've heard things on our walk with God where it might seem scary. And this vision shows me, even after Jesus was with them. He had come, he had lived, he had died, he'd been resurrected. Peter and the apostles were still unlearning some things. They were still on the journey. They were still unpacking different ideas that they had learned their whole life. And what I'm trying to say is he was still on the trip. He was still going. Verse 21, it says, Peter went downstairs to the men and said, I believe I'm the one you're looking for. What brings you here? Is what Peter says. They answered, we serve Cornelius, a Roman military captain who sent us to find you, and he is a devout man of the highest integrity who worships God and is respected throughout the Jewish community. He was divinely instructed through the appearance of an angel to summon you to his home and to listen to the message that you would bring him. Peter invited them to stay for the night as his guests. And the next morning they departed accompanied by some of the believers from Joppa. While Peter was trying to put this vision together, y'all, suddenly men show up from Cornelius's house. And I want to read to you what, finally, we're going to get to what the dream actually meant. Acts 10:24. It says, the next day they arrived at Caesarea where Cornelius was waiting anxiously for them and had gathered together all his relatives and close friends. The moment Peter walked in the door, Cornelius fell at his feet to worship him, but Peter pulled him up to his feet and said, stand up, for I'm only a man and no different from you. They talked together and then went outside where Peter found a large gathering waiting to hear his words. Peter said to them, you all know that it is against the Jewish laws for me to associate with or even visit the home of one who is not a Jew. Yet God has shown me that I should never view anyone as inferior or ritually unclean. So when you sent for me, I came without objection. And now I may ask why you sent for me. So Peter was understanding and explaining that he shouldn't call that, or he shouldn't call any man unclean anymore. He was realizing this, and now he's actually explaining it to this group of people. And this thinking was completely foreign to him. Even talking with these people was against Jewish rules and Jewish customs. But he was recalculating his thoughts. He was reprocessing. He was rethinking. He was contemplating everything he'd ever known and now coming to this new conclusion that those that were unclean are now clean. And this wasn't the only time he had to explain the vision. He goes back to his homies in Acts 11 and verse 1. It says, the news travels fast, which means the gossip travels fast, if you do know, and soon reached the apostles and the believers living in Judea that non-Jewish people were also receiving God's message of new life. And when Peter finally arrived in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers called him to task saying, why did you stay in the home of people who aren't Jewish, right? You ate your meals with them. Peter explained what had happened, and he goes through the whole vision, and we're gonna skip down to verse 17. It says, so I concluded, this is still Peter talking, that if God is pleased to give them the same gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave us after they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I to stand in the way of God? When they heard this, their objections were put to rest, and they all glorified, saying, look what God has done. He's giving the gift of repentance that leads to life to people who aren't even Jews, right? And what I'm trying to explain here is, can you see what happened here? Can you see that this was a really, really, really big deal in this day? Peter and the apostles, they all had to recalculate. And what they had come up with, what they had concluded, is that maybe we have this whole thing backwards, right? They had to change their minds about a new type of thinking. And this had to be extremely difficult for them. The thinking they had heard their whole life was no more. Could you imagine? You think your last name is this, and then all of a sudden it's not, or whatever. Like us on the journey, they had to unpack some ideas and unpack some thinking. So, now what we've unpacked, you'd think, right? You'd think we've got all these things unpacked. We even got Clark's book. You got to take that somewhere, right? And you got to think about that one. But we've got everything up here, all of our thoughts and all of our ideas. And what often happens that people think I'm going to say next is now we need to just take all of these things and we need to pick which ones are the right ones. And we need to say, this is the one that actually is super important, or this is the one, or that is the one. And we need to put those in the bag for the journey, right? We need to take those things that now are the right way to think, and we need to take that on the next leg. But I'm not actually going to tell you all the things you need to now think. I'm not going to tell you everything that you need to put back in your bag in order for you to continue on the journey of grace. I'm not going to do that. What I am going to say is that you need to stay on the journey. You need to stay moving forward. You need to stay continuing to think about what you're thinking about. You need to continue to dig in the bag and unpack things that you have that you haven't. Maybe you're afraid. You finally found that one thing in the pocket, and you're like, oh, man, I was missing that. And you need to think about that. And I believe people often get stuck here. Right? People get into trouble because they unpack everything and then they think, well, I got to fill this bag right back up with the right way of thinking. It kind of reminds me, do you guys remember we talked about the show Hoarders last week? It was a good show. Did anybody go and look at Hoarders this week? If not, I'm going to put it out there. I don't get a kickback from the show Hoarders, just in case you're wondering. But go watch Hoarders, right? And I explained how it takes a lot of work to get all of their stuff out of the house, okay? And then they throw a ton of things away. And then they keep some things. And you'd think, okay, that was the end of the show. But how the rest of the show works is then those people that were hoarders, they go and get counseling and they get therapy and they continue the dialogue and they learn with their family and they talk with their family and they unlearn some of the behavior that got them there in the first place. They unlearn the packing and the, we've got to have all these right thoughts and we've got to think all these things. And they unlearn that so that that doesn't happen. And they hold a lot of these ideas and this way of living kind of loosely. And what I'm trying to tell you is the problem isn't the items. All the things that we've talked about, it's not making sure that you got all the right items in the right place. It was the mentality that they had. It was the behavior. It reminds me of, have you ever seen somebody be married to somebody for 25 years, 30 years, to somebody that they don't necessarily like, and then they go get a divorce from them, and then all of a sudden, it's magical, in 3 months, they're remarried, right? And they remarried somebody that is exactly like the last guy. They even have a similar name, or they have similar habits, or they even look a little similar. You're like, what in the world? And what some of that is they didn't learn. They didn't take the time to think. They didn't take the time to process. What just happened there? What just went on? What was I going through? What was going on in my mind? And that's what I'm trying to teach us, is we have to unpack, and then we have to think. Don't be so quick to go back into a relationship with new beliefs. I could stand up here and tell you everything you need to think, but I would much rather you learn how to think. I've been getting calls and texts from different ones the last couple weeks that are unpacking some things that have never thought about these things specifically. And I love that. I love it that you're thinking, and I'm not telling you this is the way to think. Now, if you've unpacked, please don't pack everything back in. Because unpacking and unlearning things is already difficult enough. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it's super hard to unlearn some things. Thoughts, spiritual thoughts that we've had over the years. But unlearning is what we need to do. We might have to pull over. We might have to ask God about some things. God, what do you think about this? And I'll encourage you all, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask God difficult questions. It's okay to ask God scary questions. It's okay to be mad at God for a minute. Well, what do you mean? I spent all those years thinking that that mattered. Right? He can handle it. He can handle it. Now, Does everybody remember the story that I told a couple weeks about going on the trip to New York City? Does anybody remember that? Yeah. If you weren't here, I'll give you a small little tidbit, but we went on a family trip with my wife's family to Washington, D.C. I wanted to surprise her to go to New York City after that for our first anniversary trip, and then to Niagara right after that. And I thought that New York City was 5 minutes from Washington, D.C., right? And when I found out from the gas station attendant that it was 5 hours plus, I was a little shocked. And then the third day, we were to go to Niagara, which I also thought was 5 minutes away. I miscalculated some things. I had to relearn that that was much further away. Now, what I want to say about that story is I would love to tell you that that was the only time that that happened, right? It's not. This was probably 15 years ago. We had felt like we were going to go out and move to Arizona, okay? Excuse me. We're going to move to Arizona. And this is from Ohio. We were going to move out to Arizona. And I had learned a little bit about Arizona, didn't know much about it, but a friend of mine was starting a church. We wanted to go out there to help him. I had convinced all of our family and friends that this is what we wanted to do. We were excited. We'd saved up money. We'd sold our house. I had a friend that volunteered himself, which these are real friends, just so you know, to drive us all the way out to Arizona, okay? So I was going to drive the U-Haul and Ruthie's car behind me, and he was going to drive my truck and this random boat that I had that I should have sold all of it before we left, okay? So we get in the vehicle, and somebody had convinced me that Tulsa was the halfway point to Arizona, okay? Now, if you're sitting there and you're not really sure, that is not the case, okay? So they even gave us AAA books and all these things that I thought, man, I got this whole thing planned out. Again, we didn't have GPS. We didn't have TomTom. We had none of this stuff, okay? Just get in the car. We're all loaded up. We get up super early. We get on the road. I come to find out that from, you know, Ohio to Tulsa is roughly 12 hours, okay? That's me because I drive slow. Now, it's even slower because I had all this stuff on the vehicle, and it slowed us down. We had to pull over multiple times. Because I'm making sure that he stays with me and all this stuff. And we made the trip in about 15 hours to Tulsa, okay? And I thought, oh, this is great. This is a halfway point. I go downstairs, which is what people used to do, to get the MapQuest. You guys remember MapQuest, right? Those good old days when we had to ask the person for MapQuest. They did the little printout. And I go to look at it, and I realize I still have another plus 15 hours to get there, right? To get the rest of the way. Now, mind you, that 15 hours... on the trip we started, about 8 hours in, my body was shutting down. I was tired. I was exhausted. My friend had realized we got a lot longer than this. He miscalculated these things. About 8 hours, I pull into the gas station, and my buddy, he was 50 years old. I was 25 at the time, and he went into the gas station. Have you guys ever seen those little plunger things that have like a little sign on it you can buy in the gas station? Anybody ever seen those before? And he goes in, and he buys this little sign, and it says, "Old guys rule." Okay? Now, if you know me, I'm not the most competitive guy, but if you're going to challenge me and pretend like I can't handle something, I'm going to stay with you, right? And it pushed me to finish the journey in that day, okay? And we drove for 22, 23 hours that whole day after the second day. And we, going down Flagstaff, and my wife's hit me on the back of the head to keep me awake. I had energy drinks all over the ground. The whole trip was crazy, right? But it pushed me to stay on the journey. And the journey and the arrival in Arizona changed our whole lives, right? And I found on YouTube this week that there are 7 positive things that happen when we stay on a trip, when we go on a trip, when we go on a journey. And so I kind of am going to correlate that briefly because we're going to close in about 9 minutes. But I kind of correlated that with the trip of grace, okay? And so if you can stay with me, I'm going to show you 7 positive things that happen when we stay on the trip. Are you guys ready? Number one, it moves you outside of your bubble. You may not know this if you've never moved anywhere, if you've never gone on a trip, but you are in a bubble, okay? And Ruthie and I, we both, is it me and Ruthie or Ruthie and I? Where's Clark? Ruthie and I, thank you, okay. Ruthie and I wanted to go on this trip. And when we wanted to move away was also because we were in our own little family bubble. I mean, we worked for her family. Anytime we needed money, we'd ask her dad. Anytime we needed more work, we'd ask her dad. He gave us a boat that first year of working for him. We had to figure some things out. I could tell, I'm like, man, we need to move away so we can just learn how to live without every time we run into trouble asking her dad, right? And we needed to find our own identity. And when you start thinking about the things that you have thought about your whole life, about grace or about God or about Christianity, I promise you, with God, you will begin to learn your own identity. You will learn, this is why I think about this this way. And this is why this is important. And I've never thought about this. But now I'm creating my own identity with God. It wasn't just because, like, there was a time where it's like, well, I believe in God because I was raised in a Christian home, and I was raised by Christians, and I went to Christian school, and all those things are great, but I want to encourage you, at some point, it's so good and so healthy, and you'll create your own identity. This is why I want to be a believer. This is why I want to go to church. This is why I want to be around other people, is because I find it to be beneficial to me, not because just because I do. That's not just because it's the thing to do, okay? So you will develop your own identity. You'll move out of your bubble. The second reason why I believe that it's important to stay on the trip is you'll make new friendships on the trip, right? Have you ever been on a trip, or have you ever moved somewhere? You're gonna make connections that you never thought you would connect with. Do you know how many cowboys I know? Florida cowboy. I'm from Florida. Do you know how many cowboys I know? A lot. I know a lot of people from the West. I learned the culture that's out there, and I've gone back to do weddings. I've been a part of weddings. I get people that fly me out there to preach, and there's all sorts of connections that I've made because I lived and stayed on that trip. And the Grace trip, you're going to make new connections, and you're going to connect with people that you never could before. You're gonna be able to love and learn and see people in a way that you never have before. And when you stay on this trip, you will make friends that you couldn't before, right? I have coffee, I have lunch, I get to know people that think completely different than I do. They think differently about God, about church, about politics, about life. And you know what's great about it? I'm not stressed out the whole time. I used to be stressed out if somebody thought opposite. I'm like, oh gosh, what are they gonna say? It's gonna be different. But it's good, and I'm connected with them. Now, I will be honest with you, if you stay on the journey of grace, there are gonna be people that don't want to stay on the journey with you. Did you know that? I have had friends, this is Arizona, Ohio, all sorts of places, that I love dearly, that the moment that they heard that I believed in grace, they're like, oh, what kind of grace? What kind of grace do you believe in, right? It's the questions I get. I'm like, the same kind of grace that I believe every believer should believe in, right? It's just grace, Jesus. Can we get on the same page here? But those friends have decided, I can't go on that journey with you. I can't think just like what you're thinking. And that has felt very painful. It has felt very sad. But I want you to know that is okay. Just like it's okay when you move away from your family or you move away in a direction or you go on a trip, it's okay. You can still love them and they can still love you and you can still stay their friend. And you can show them on your journey that it's not as scary as they think it is. I get calls from people all the time. Hey, what does grace say about this? Or what does this scripture look like in the light of grace? And you get to be that for people. And that is positive. That's amazing. That's so cool that we've learned how to have those kind of friendships. So you'll make new friendships. Number three, if you stay on this trip, you'll learn new ideas. When I moved to Arizona, I have changed my mind about what I thought Arizona looked like. I used to think Arizona was just all flat and all desert everywhere, and there's no water, and Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday and Billy the Kid, they're all just riding horses still, right? Just how my mind, I'm like, Tombstone. I'm just like, oh, Arizona, Tombstone. That's Arizona. I knew nothing about the high desert. I knew nothing about Flagstaff. I knew nothing about the Grand Canyon. But I've learned all those things, and I've learned new ideas about God because I stayed on the trip of grace. I've learned all sorts of new ideas. I fell in love with God again, right? Because I learned how much he loves me. And I'm telling you, like, if you just are going through the motions, or you've never fell in love with God, or maybe you fell in love with him at the beginning, and then all of a sudden it's kind of dwindled, and you're like, well, you got to go back to your first love. How you go back to your first love is you find out how much he loves you. What's wrong with that? I learned that there's no condemnation. That was fascinating to me. What do you mean there's no condemnation? I thought that's the life that we're supposed to live as Christians, is condemnation till we get to heaven. Yeah, we wonder why that doesn't sell. And I'm still learning. The fourth thing that you'll learn if you stay on the trip is it teaches you to be independent, right? I used to think I had to have 12 accountability partners, and I had to have my prayer time and my Bible time just to be a Christian, just to stay in right relationship with God. And I don't have any problem with accountability partners. I don't have any time problem with prayer time or reading your Bible at a specific time. Sometimes it's good because it's good to have routines and all those things. But what I've learned from myself is that I get to talk with God all day long. Amen. All day. I don't have to have, now I do have those times and those are awesome, but I get to fellowship with him and I don't have to be like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot about God. No, no, he hasn't forgot about you. Right? The fifth thing you'll learn if you stay on the trip is you'll see new things. You will see new things. Because I stayed on the trip towards Arizona, I got to see what a road runner looked like outside of Looney Tunes. Okay, I got to see my first tumbleweed. I got to see what a dirt devil was, and I don't mean the vacuum. They also call them dust devils. I got to see the oldest rodeo in the world. Why? Because I stayed on the trip. And on the trip of grace, this is the first time I'm not trying to be a good Christian. I'm not trying to fix me. I'm not trying to work on me. I finally get to just enjoy him. I spent so much of my time trying to work on me and fix me and die to myself and get all these things in order so that I could be good enough for God. Can I tell you, you're never going to be good enough for God in that way. You already are. You already are. The sixth thing you'll see is it shows you how much you don't know. When I moved to Arizona, I was like, this is vast. This is wide. There's so much to discover. I have no clue how big this state is. And it's amazing how you add the mountains and you add the desert and then the high desert and you just never really fully discover. And it's interesting how when I got to Grace, you'd think that would have just added to, and you're like, now I learned this whole other thing. No, actually, I found out how much I don't know. I found out how far I have to think and unlearn and process, and I'm still growing, and I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. It might seem like because I'm standing up here, I'm still learning. I'm still processing. In fact, I found I know very little. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay. The seventh thing that you'll experience if you stay on the trip is new adventures. Now, Arizona, I've told you all this, but you can go any direction and you see something completely new. The landscape changes any direction. You go this way, you go to the Prescott Pines. You go this way, you see the Grand Canyon. You go this way, you see Jerome, right? You go this way, you see Flagstaff. You go this way, you see Willow. Every direction you go, there's something there. Skull Valley's over to the left. I can picture it in my mind, right? And it was exciting. And grace makes things exciting. Your fascination about God comes back. and your joy comes back, and your freedom comes back. Now, I'm not telling you that it's not hard, because you think, oh, you get grace, and then it's just not hard anymore. I'm not telling you that, because when Peter and the apostles heard some things that they'd never heard before, that had to have been difficult. That had to be like, what on earth? This changes this whole thing. We got all this upside down, and now, yes, that can be difficult, but they stayed on the journey because they found it to be worth it. And you'll hit points where you want to give up, where it's too far, where you got too much to unlearn or too much to unpack, or this is too foreign, too wild, God loves me too much. But I want you to picture, just like my friend took that and said, old guy's rule, picture me getting into your car and putting Matt rules in your car. And I'm just pushing you. I'm going to remind you. It's so extravagant how much he loves you. It's so extravagant how much he cares about you. You'll fall in love with God all over again. If you just go a little bit further, if you just stop getting so afraid and frustrated and upset about things that are foreign to you and things you don't understand. And I told you last week, I'm just still wrestling. I'm still learning. I'm still keeping things on the shelf. And I want you to know, hang in there, because it will change your life. It really will, in a good way. Oh, grace, what a trip. Amen.